a weekly challenge. I know every single student has done this because they had nothing else to do during the week. And I know that's not true, by the way, but I also know that you've done this. And so what I'm going to do is, if you took the weekly challenge and you took that to heart and did that this week, would you stand up? You know, part of a relationship is that, you know, we still love each other even when we don't care, and, you know, this kind of stuff. And so, but you know, hey, that's all right. That's all right. I'm glad to see that, that you know, 7 out of 100 and some odd did that. It's awesome. And my wife also did. She's in the nursery, so that'd be 8. Now, does anyone want to, do any of you 7 here in the sanctuary wish to give it a shot to say that verse out loud for memory? Emma's still standing, and so we're going to, Emma, do you want to give it a shot? We memorized the verse last week, and what was it? You're going to say a little more. You've got 30 seconds. Amen. 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 Thanks to all of you who did that. We're going to give you another chance this week. Isn't that great? At the end, then maybe we'll have 10 like next week after that. That'd be an increase. That'd be awesome. A great percentage. Did you notice, Emma, when you were saying it, people were like giving you cues like they knew it or something? Yeah, because it's right there. All scripture, let's say it together. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. We talked about that last week when we talked about the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. Well, the last several weeks, go ahead. Yeah, that's good. Thanks, Bio. The last several weeks we've been looking at the different spiritual disciplines that need to be present in our lives as we engage our spiritual enemy. We've talked about that. We've laid out the basis and the explanation about spiritual warfare. And so we've been looking at the different spiritual disciplines that need to be present in our lives as we engage our spiritual enemy, actually to overcome our spiritual enemy and remain standing as we even advance the kingdom of God. See, the Christian faith is one of growth and change. And the things that we've looked at in these weeks are meant to move us forward in our spiritual life to be prepared for the battles that we know will come. So part of that is even just as simple as memorizing a verse. And I'll tell you, that verse, that God-breathed one, the scripture that we did right at the beginning there, that has stayed with me through the week. And I've been able to appropriate that or to use that in my walk even this week. And it's great. And I give God praise for that. I know that many of you have been in and out during this series, and so what I want to do this morning is just put it together. Just put it all together. I want to look at this passage we've been considering one more time and point out the highlights, main ideas, things that I want to make sure that we understand, and then wrap everything up as we bring this important topic to a close. But first, let's remind ourselves of what we're talking about. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 to 18. I'll read this. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. That's a lot of stuff in there, and we've considered that in the last, I don't know, has it been a month and a half, something like that, a little more? Paul basically starts off this passage with the big idea. This is the one thing that he wants to make sure we understand, and it comes in the way of a command. As Paul launches into this analogy of the armor and the warfare that the Christian is called to engage in, he paints a picture of God's people learning to stand up. To stand up to attacks and temptations, no matter what comes, no matter what's thrown at us, no matter what tactics are used, we are called to stand. You know, if you watch action movies, I don't know, anybody like action movies? No, thank you. Well, if you watch action movies, and I kind of like action movies, there's that scene where, you know, the camera pans in on the hero standing there. And he's been beaten and battered, he's been burned, shot at, stabbed, and dropped 10 stories out of a helicopter after already surviving 15 car crashes. But there he is, standing. But when we reach the end of our days here, when we reach the end of our days here and we stand before God, the final shot of our life can be like those action movie heroes, not like Bruce Willis you saw there, but we took everything that the world could throw at us, that our enemy could throw at us, and by the grace of God and his strength, we were able to stand. The command itself is simple, stand. And Paul repeats it four times in the first five verses. We're told to stand against the devil's schemes, to stand our ground, to just plain stand, and to stand firm. He wants the point to sink in. As Christians, we are to equip ourselves to stand. And so let's just consider briefly three aspects to this command to stand. First, we stand continually. You know the Greek word, and I won't go into it, that's used for stand literally means to continually stand. It's an ongoing act. You know, Jesus said in Matthew 10, 22, that the person who stands firm to the end will be saved. He said, I think it's there, yes, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. It doesn't say the one who stands firm at the end. It says the one who stands firm to the end. Jesus says, to the end, using the same verb tense that Paul does in our passage, and in this one, implying that they're already standing and will continue to stand. And Paul, in our Ephesians passage, uses the same idea. He's not talking about working your whole life to finally get to the point where you finally stand at the very end. He's talking about making the changes in your life. Don't we love that? It changes in your life now that will help you to stand and to keep you standing throughout your life. And this isn't a call to stand most of the time. This is a call or a command to dig your feet in. You remember we talked about the Roman shoes, the feet readiness piece, and they had those spikes so that not only would keep them from going back, but they could move forward. It's a call to dig in your feet and to make the decision that nothing will move you. We're to continually stand, but to do that, we have to understand this second part. We don't stand alone. We stand in God's strength. Paul writes in verse 10 of our Ephesians passage that we're to be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. I'm so glad that we're not called to be strong in our own strength and mighty power. I would be so done so long ago. But we're called to stand and be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. The ability to obey the command to stand really hinges on our understanding of where we get the strength to stand. You see, it's our choice to stand. It's your choice to stand or not. But the strength comes from God. It's His power. You know, when our kids were little, they needed Patty and me to help them stand and to learn to stand. What a fun time that was. It just brings back a flood of memories of those, and they eventually stand and hold on to stuff. But they needed us to help them stand, to learn to stand. They couldn't get there or stay there by themselves. They didn't have the strength. And as we face the trials and temptations of life, some of them you're going through right now, we can't stand outside of the strength that God promises to give to those who choose to stand. 2 Corinthians 1:21, now it is God who makes both us and you to stand firm in Christ. You need to know that. It's not about you standing. It's about the fact that we do it in the power of Christ. And isn't it awesome how we find, had a couple different references here. It's awesome how we find these ideas weaved through the Bible, through God's Word, especially here in the New Testament. God gives the strength. But this verse also gives us a third aspect of this command, and that is that we stand on a firm foundation. You know, houses crumble. I don't know of any at the moment, but have seen where houses crumble if their foundations are bad. You know those huge buildings down at the end of our street, those massive, monstrous student houses? Do any of you live in the buildings at the end of the street? The student housing down there, those Twin Towers? No. Wow, okay. Those buildings can't stand, just so you know, if their foundation isn't firmly anchored deep into the ground. The new buildings going in across the street here, if those foundations aren't strong and built properly, they're not going to stand, and you do not want that thing falling down while you're shopping for groceries. You see, when we stand, it needs to be on what we call the rock of Jesus, or we have no hope of staying up. We need to be basing the decisions of our lives on how God tells us we should live and act, on His truth, His Word, no matter what others claim is the truth. You see, when Paul was writing about those who were preaching heresy, or Paul, untruth, they were teaching that something was true that went against God's Word. And it turned people away from the gospel. And Paul tells Timothy in another passage about the only foundation that will hold him. He says in 2 Timothy 2:19, God's truth stands firm like a foundation stone. The truth doesn't change. That's the foundation on which we can stand. That's the firm foundation that we're called to stand on continually in God's strength, not on our own. Now, when you watch, except for whoever doesn't, when you watch those action movies, or any kind of movie almost, there's another consistent part of the movie. And do you know what that is? There's a hero, and there's another consistent part in every one of those movies. A bad guy, a villain, an enemy that's out to destroy the hero and rule the world, generally speaking. I have watched so many movies where people have saved the world, and I didn't even know about it in real life. But we have been saved so many times by guys like you saw on the screen there earlier. I'm just blown away. Paul doesn't hold anything back in this passage when it comes to this, and he clearly identifies who it is that we're fighting against. In verses 11 and 12, he tells us to take our stand against the devil's schemes. And then tells us that our struggle isn't with people. Oh, do you know how important it is to remember this? Our struggle is not against people. Man, if you have a disagreement, here's what I think. I think when you have a disagreement, when you have a fight with someone, when maybe it's in your family, maybe it's friends, maybe, I don't know. especially in the context, let's say, of the church. It's not about them. It's not about the other person. It's about what the enemy is trying to do. And he'll try in any way he can to divide, to tear down, to destroy. And we cannot let him do that. We need to stand. And Paul says it's not about people. Our struggle is with Satan and the spiritual forces of evil. And you know what? This is where we lose some people. This is where we lose some folks. When we begin to look at the reality of the unseen, people get a little bit nervous. It's not something we like to imagine. God and angels are okay, but when you start talking about Satan and demons, well, that's another story. But for the Christian, we can't just take the easy teachings of God's word. We have to take the whole thing, and Scripture clearly teaches that there is a being, Satan, who is against God and against the people who serve God. So when we look at this enemy, we have to accept a few things, that Satan is real. This is not an imagined or pretend enemy. He exists, and he is active and interested in not just defeating, but in destroying you. And if you are a Christ follower, a Christian, he especially wants to destroy you. Now, people can tend to blame Satan for everything, right? You know, it's the old, the devil made me do it excuse. You've heard people say that before. However, let me tell you, we're capable of sinning on our own. I don't know if you knew that. But sometimes people will excuse poor choices or habit sin by saying, I couldn't help it because Satan attacked. Satan is active, but he's not going to attack people who are doing a great job of living in sin all by themselves. But he will attack those who are following God with all their hearts. Peter describes him this way. We've read this before in our study on the armor. 1 Peter 5:8, be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Have you ever heard him roaring in your ear? Go ahead. It won't hurt. Go ahead and do it. You know, God will forgive you later if you really mean it. And he does that, and he whispers in our ears sometimes, but he's going around, Peter says, like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. When we leave areas of our lives open, when we don't kill the old nature, remember last week I had that sword and it talked about it being the Roman soldiers used it for death as a killing instrument. And we talked about using the sword of the Spirit of God to kill those things in our lives, those areas of temptation, the old nature. We talked about that. And when we leave areas of our lives open, when we don't kill that old nature, but just ignore it, then Satan will find a way in. Do you guys like camping? Yeah. I'm thinking about real camping. I'm not a big camping fan. I don't like tents. Aaron, I'm sorry. Yeah, I know you're a tent guy. I've seen pictures of you, like you sleep on rocks. Aaron, Carrie, your family, I've seen those pictures. I don't like sleeping on the ground. I don't really like bugs. And I don't like bears. Like meeting them in the woods. If they're in like the zoo, they're cute. And went and saw the koalas at the circus, you know. Wow. At the zoo there back a while ago, and they look so cute munching on their little leaves. Tear your face off if you got in there with them, but, you know, they look cute from a distance. I do know that if you camp anywhere there could be bears, you have to take extra care to keep your trash, to keep your garbage out of the reach of the bears. And I have read in some places where you're supposed to tie everything, even your food and that kind of stuff, up high enough that the bear can't get it. Is that somewhat accurate? Yeah. Okay. Makes sense. Bears are attracted to the smell. And if you leave the garbage out and around your campsite, the bears will come and they'll rip through your garbage and will probably destroy some of your other things too. Yeah? You know that, right? In spiritual warfare, too many Christians aren't careful with their trash. Aren't careful with the garbage. They haven't dealt with sin and temptations, and they still have garbage laying around in their lives. And Satan will use that as a place to get into your life. Satan will use that as a place to find a way in. If we don't get rid of the sin, if we don't confess it and repent and turn away from it, it becomes the foothold that Satan needs to mess us up. He'll come in because of the garbage, and he won't leave until he's ruined the good stuff in your life too. And that's true. Ephesians 4:27 warns us, do not give the devil a foothold. We have to be careful how we live and careful of the things that we let into our lives, because Satan is a real enemy and he has schemes. But we also have to understand this, that Satan is not God. He's not God. You know this. It's almost dumb to write that. But the point is that Satan is a powerful enemy, and his power goes beyond anything that we as humans can fight on our own. But he's not God. He doesn't share the same attributes of God. He is not sovereign. He is not omnipotent. He is not omniscient. He is not omnipresent. He's a powerful enemy, but he's not God. And when we stand in God's strength, we will begin to see victory over this enemy in our lives. When Satan attacks, we are not powerless. He can be resisted and he can be defeated. And again, 1 Peter 5:9, resist him, Satan, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. James says, submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. You see, when we stand strong and resist the attacks and the temptation of Satan, God's strength will expose Satan's weakness, and we can experience victory. So in the spiritual arena, we have to know our enemy. We have to understand that Satan exists and is real and powerful. We also need to believe that God's Spirit, who is in you, is greater than Satan, who is in the world. We have the command to stand. We know the enemy who's trying to keep us from doing that. And now Paul turns to our defense, the armor of God. I'm not going through all the pieces in any kind of detail. But each of the pieces of this armor we've talked about is a reflection of Jesus that we're to display in our lives. And Paul tells us twice in these verses to put on the full armor of God. Each piece has a purpose, and each piece is vital to us being able to stand. And Paul tells us to put it all on so that we can take our stand against Satan. And he tells us to put it all on so that we can stand our ground when the day of evil comes. The armor is what we spent the majority of our time on. So again, I'm not going to do details, but this is what I want you to remember. Putting on and using this armor involves who we are. It involves who we are. Who we are on the inside, folks, needs to be a reflection of Jesus. He's the truth. Our lives should reflect that. We're to live lives of integrity in that truth. When you're baking, not that I bake, but I have heard and seen, the measurements for the ingredients need to be fairly precise. I know, well, I do a pinch of this and a dash of that, you know, and it's my special recipe. I get that. But the measurements need to be precise still. They need to be right, or it's not going to turn out right. And so to make sure it's right, there's a standard of measurement that everybody uses. So when the recipe calls for a tablespoon, you have a tablespoon that you can measure with. They make them. There's a universal standard. If you try and create your own standard, I'm sure it's wonderful, but sometimes it's just a mess, and it doesn't work out. And it's like, I have made this 100 times, and today it didn't work. Well, check the recipe. You see, there's a standard, a measurement when it comes to truth as well, and it's found in Jesus. We live in a society that's really uncomfortable with the idea of truth as God defines it. So society tries to define it for themselves, and what a mess that's being made. People in our society don't want to believe that there can be an absolute truth, because to believe that means our lives have to change. And they would rather define truth on their own, are reflected in the outside actions and words. It's a life of integrity. We talked about that. And understanding who we are. Putting on the armor also involves what we do. We just touched on this. It's about how we act on the outside. The breastplate of righteousness is living right and making right choices. This is the part of the armor that guards our hearts. We have to begin to consistently make wise choices, and choices that reflect who we are on the inside and what Jesus has done in our lives. And you know, it's not always as simple as saying, oh, I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm not going to do that anymore. It also goes to working to remove the temptations from our lives. If there are areas we know we struggle, we need to begin to make choices that will allow God to work in those areas. And again, like camping, we need to make conscious choices that will take care of our trash and not allow Satan to have a foothold. If you struggle with sinful habits, choose to put things in place in your life that will be safeguards when those temptations come. And we could go into a whole talk about that. Make choices that reflect what God says we were created to be. Recognize the times when you're weakest in those areas and don't be afraid to ask for help. Jesus came to free us from the bonds of these sins. Choose to live right, understanding that our actions don't earn us salvation. But we're righteous in God's sight because of what Jesus did for us on the cross, not because of anything we can do or earn. But our gratitude needs to be shown in what we choose. And finally, wearing the armor involves what we believe. See, when we understand and we come to believe that God is who He says He is and that He will do what He promises to do, I tell you, you get to that point, Satan's attacks in your life will be defeated. This is the shield of faith. Believing in the promises of God that form the layers of our shield when Satan hurls his lies at us. And when Satan brings up guilt over past sins, God promises us that we are free from that. The sin has been forgiven and removed. When Satan tells you that you aren't good enough for God and that he can't possibly love you, you can rest in the promises of God's word that Jesus makes up for all those areas we fall short, and nothing, nothing, nothing can separate us from the love of God. And so when the arrows of doubt and fear come, we can know that we are more than conquerors, the Bible says, in Christ. God's truth will extinguish every lie of Satan. Understanding is also the key to the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. When we're convinced in our minds that God has saved us through Jesus, our minds are settled and the attacks of Satan are no longer effective. As we use verses, as we use that sword, as we use truth from God's word, like a sword, to defeat the enemy. Folks, I believe that God's word gives us everything that we need to stand. I do. And here's what we'll look like when we have our armor on and we're standing ready. People will see Jesus reflected in who we are, in what we do, and what we believe. Okay, so there's this thing. This is where many of us fail to realize something. Many of us fail to realize something, and it's a truth found in Ephesians 2:6. And man, I don't even know if I have a slide for it. What's the next one? I think I might have messed up. What's the next slide, Bio? No? Okay, so you can go back. This is found in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6. And here it is. God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Let me read that again. God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. This is huge. Jesus is here. Satan is here. When we come to faith in Jesus, our spiritual place or condition is such that God raises us up with Christ. I don't know what else it means. And seats us with Him in the heavenly realms. That means, if I understand English, that means we are here with Jesus. And Satan is here. You see, I think too many Christians are living as if they are under Satan. But we have been seated with Christ. We are seated with Christ, and our final spiritual state will be fully realizing what it means to be seated with Christ. And you see, Satan will still try to fool us and tempt us and trick us and attack us. That's what the armor's for. But we're seated above, not below. His scheme, Satan's scheme, is to keep you from realizing the power that you have in Jesus to defeat him. And I want to look at that further with you next week. Just one Sunday to look at that next week. Wrapping this up this week, and then next week, I want to look at that verse a little further with you and what that means. Whew. Well, after Paul talks about the armor, he lays out the tie that binds it all together, and Steve shared this with you. And he tells us how we get the power. The power is found in God, and it comes through prayer. Communication is vital in any battle. We have to be plugged into the source of strength, encouragement, if we're going to stand. And Paul tells us there needs to be urgency and consistency in our prayers. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. Sometimes that means, God, help me! And that's it. That's the whole thing. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Folks, we need to pray, and we need to pray for each other. I don't know if I've ever said that before, but when we do and continue to do, we will even more so find victory, and God's kingdom will grow in this place. I want to close this morning with one last thing I want you to take home. The command of spiritual warfare is to stand. We've already gone over that, but the point of spiritual warfare, and always will be the point, is people. You see, God loves people, and His desire is to see all people come to that point where they accept the free gift of salvation that comes through faith in Jesus. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58 says, "Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain." Folks, the stakes of this spiritual warfare are not only your hearts and minds and souls, but are the hearts and minds and ultimately souls of other people. Victory in the spiritual realm is when someone who is apart from God comes into a relationship with Jesus. That's what God wants, and that's what Satan will fight to keep from happening. And the goal is for us to stand. We don't stand so that we can impress God. We stand so that people can see what a changed life looks like. We stand so that people can see what a life that stands on the unchanging truth of God's Word looks like. And so I just say to you this morning, let's stand up and put on the armor. And live the life that God's created you to live, and leave your mark for God on this world. Well, in preparing for next week's message and to remind us of our place in Christ, I want to leave you with another weekly challenge. It's memorizing this verse from Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6. Depending on the version you use, you'll see some other words on either side of it. But this is the idea. God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms. Put your name in there. God raised up Craig with Christ and seated Craig with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. That puts a different thing on it, doesn't it? Put your own name in there. If you've accepted Christ into your heart and into your life, this is true of you. You are above, not below. And you don't have to be defeated because you're in God's strength. Let's read this together. God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Think about that in this coming week, and it'll change your perspective on some things when it comes to your spiritual battles. Let's pray. God, thank You for our time together this morning. I thank You for just the presence